Let me again give you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also send you greetings from the brethren at the Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. Thank you so much for the hospitality you've extended to me and my family while we've been here, and we were so looking forward to this, and we're looking forward to this day and also the teaching that will take place tomorrow for the minister's fraternal. Let me just tell you, we're part of a fellowship of Reformed Baptist churches in Virginia. And about 20 years ago, we started a fall conference that we hold. We just had one in September. And we named the conference after one of your former pastors, Benjamin Keach. It's called the Keach Conference. And Keach lived from 1640 to, I think, 1704. And so it's quite an honor and privilege to be here today in the congregation that was once pastored by that great particular Baptist pastor, Benjamin Keach. Well, today we are turning to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Apostle Matthew twice mentions what we could call the threefold ministry of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4:23 and also Matthew 9:35. It says that our Lord went about teaching, preaching, and healing, the threefold ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. First in that list was Christ's ministry of teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ was a teacher of men. And one of the greatest teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded for us by the Apostle Matthew as he was moved along by the Holy Ghost in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The great North African theologian Augustine of Hippo called this passage, the Sermon on the Mount, a perfect standard of the Christian life. And today we're going to be able to focus on one of those teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Through the inscripturation of the word, the miracle of that, we're able this morning to sit, as it were, at the feet of our Lord as he is going to be teaching us as we read his teachings as faithfully recorded here in this passage. Matthew chapter 7, I think the whole theme of Matthew 7 is one of what I would call discernment. Discernment. And it starts off in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, sort of representing, I think, this theme, talking about discernment in proper judgment. And the warning here is don't be a hypocritical judge. Don't try to take the mote or the speck out of your brother's eye when there's a beam in your own eye. So be discerning and don't enter into hypocritical judgment. And then if you look at verse 6, I think there's a teaching there about discernment, about the proper audience for sharing the gospel. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I sort of see that verse 6 as the New Testament equivalent to Ecclesiastes 3, when Solomon says there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. So there's this theme of discernment. I think that continues in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, which we're going to be looking at more closely today. And here the theme is discernment, discernment in what I would call petitionary prayer, discernment in our prayer life. And it's especially, again, discernment in petitionary prayer. Petitionary prayer is when you're asking of the Lord. We know sometimes you might be walking on the street and someone asks you to sign a petition. You're petitioning the government or something like that. You're making a request. You're asking for some kind of action. We also call this supplication. When we're asking the Lord for something, we're petitioning the Lord for something. And Christ is going to teach his disciples about how they should ask in petitionary prayer when they come before his throne. So as we turn and look at this passage, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, I want to suggest we could divide it into two parts. The first part, verses 7 and 8, I would give the heading, Christ calls for boldness and confidence in prayer. And then the second part would be verses 9 through 11, and I would give this a heading: Christ provides an illustration to help us understand the God to whom we address our prayer, including our petitions, our supplications. So I want us to walk through the passage, exposit the passage, and let's begin with that first part, verses 7 and 8, where Christ calls for boldness, we could even call it perseverance, and confidence in prayer. Now we should note that already in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ had given several key teachings on prayer. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, Christ had given instructions for three types of spiritual disciplines that his disciples should follow. One of those disciplines is almsgiving, giving to the needy. Another is prayer. And then he talks about fasting. And it's interesting, of those three spiritual disciplines in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, the one at the center is prayer. And then if you look at Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, that's where Christ teaches what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. And some have pointed out that the Lord's Prayer is in fact what could be called the compositional center of the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at it, there are about 56 verses that come before the Lord's Prayer that's in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. And there are about 48 verses that come after it. So it's literally the compositional center of the Sermon on the Mount. So we might say teaching on prayer is at the center of the entire Sermon on the Mount. We might suggest that. So this teaching we encounter here in Matthew 7 is a supplement to what we have already seen before in the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching on prayer. And it's just another reminder, isn't it, that prayer is a fundamental part of the Christian life. There's no such thing as a prayerless Christian. There should be no such thing as a prayerless church. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. We're to be in constant prayer before the Lord. Prayer is part of the Christian life. And so this is an expansion, a supplement on that. And I suggested the first theme in verses 7 and 8 is Christ exhorting us toward boldness, even persistence and confidence in prayer. The opening verse, verse 7, starts out with three consecutive imperatives or commands. Each of these is followed by the conjunction and, followed by a promise. And this is very much teaching in what we could call the Semitic style, the Jewish style, where repetition is very common. If you've read through the Old Testament, you know this. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. You say something and then you repeat it again using different words. And so we see our Lord, who according to the flesh, was a Hebrew, teaching in a Semitic style, and there's repetition. So the first imperative, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And all three of these images are images of petitionary prayer, how to pray. But each one of these images is a little bit different. Prayer is like asking. Prayer is like seeking. Prayer is like knocking. But again, each one of these sort of highlights, I think, a different aspect of prayer. Asking is perhaps the most common way that the Bible speaks about petitionary prayer in the New Testament. And we'll see some examples of this in a moment. Asking implies a defined request. You know what you want, and you make a specific request for it. It's your birthday, and you have something you want, and you don't keep your family in suspense. You might give them a few hints. You might actually outright ask them, I wish you would give me this. So asking is for something specific. Seeking has a different connotation, doesn't it? It implies that one has a need, but perhaps he doesn't know how to find it. He doesn't know exactly what he needs. He doesn't know how to articulate it. Perhaps you're here today and you're seeking something. You're not sure what it is. And you might go before the Lord with a seeking prayer. You go looking for something. You're seeking for it. Knocking has another connotation, doesn't it? Knocking. That implies a closed door. There is a way through which one wants to enter, but the pathway is blocked. The door is closed. And you knock in hopes that it might be open before you. And so Christ is teaching about petitionary prayer here, but each one of these has a slightly different connotation. There are asking prayers, there are seeking prayers, there are knocking prayers. And then you'll notice with each one of these, there's the conjunction and then there's a promise. First, ask and it shall be given unto you. Notice in the promise that it's presented in what we would call the passive voice. It shall be given unto you. This passive is a reminder that you are not the active agent in the fulfillment of this petition. It is not ask and then take it. It is ask and it will be given unto you. It will be granted unto you. This verb here, ask, in the original Greek, is in the second person plural. The you here is a you plural. And I'm from Virginia. I'm from the American South. And we have a language convention. Maybe you're familiar with it. When we have a you plural, we say y'all. Y'all. So this might be well rendered in colloquial English in Virginia. Y'all ask, and it shall be given y'all. You all ask, and it will be given to y'all. This may suggest that the Lord is addressing at this point all the disciples with respect to each person's individual prayer life, or it may be speaking to the disciples collectively and thereby speaking to the church corporately. And so when you have your prayer meetings, maybe the Lord is teaching us when you come together to pray together, make sure you ask and ask boldly. So the Lord will give it to y'all when you're asking. Secondly, seek. This is another second person plural. And ye shall find. Thirdly, knock. Another second person plural. Y'all knock. And it shall be opened unto y'all. And notice here in this third petition, it's also in the passive voice, as in the first petition, and this is yet another subtle reminder of the agency required to answer your request. It does not read, knock and you will be able to break open the door under your own power and strength, but knock and it shall be opened unto you. Let's move on now to verse 8. Here Christ addresses more specifically the fulfillment of the promises that are made to the petitioner. And it's interesting, in verse 8, it switches from the second person plural to the singular. So it's addressing now the individual as it begins, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, this is a teaching that requires discernment. We must rightly divide the word, because some might take this verse out of context, and some have. I don't know if you have this in the United Kingdom, but we certainly have it in the United States. I suggest you have it here. Those who promote what's called a name it and claim it theology. And so they would interpret this as saying, all I have to do is ask, and God is obligated to give whatever I ask. All I have to do is seek, and God is obligated to let me find. All I have to do is knock, and God is obligated to open the door. But this is a place where we must apply, again, discernment. We must rightly divide the word, and we must use in particular the Reformation principle of Scripture interpreting Scripture. Or what Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he met with them in Acts 20:27. He told them that they must listen to all the counsel of God. So in order better to understand or qualify what Christ is teaching here about prayer, I want to compare three teachings on prayer from our Lord as they are recorded in the Gospel of John. You can turn to these passages. You can also just listen to me read them aloud. Three passages to illustrate, to fill out our understanding of what's meant here in verse 8. First, in John 14, verses 13 and 14, our Lord taught the following. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What is the qualification here? It's that little prepositional phrase, in my name. Asking in Christ's name means asking in accordance with Christ's teaching and in accordance with his will. Second example, John 15, verse 7. Christ taught his disciples, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Note the qualification here. One will have his request granted if he abides in Christ. This means if he is living a vibrant and consistent life in Christ. Implied is the fact that if one is living in this way, he will ask for things, she will ask for things that are fitting for a disciple to ask for. Third example, John 16, verses 23 and 24. Christ taught, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And you'll notice here again that qualifying prepositional phrase, in my name. To these three teachings directly from Christ, let me add two others from the Apostle John. Again, we're using the principle of Scripture, interpreting Scripture to help us understand what Christ is teaching in Matthew 7, 8. The two teachings from the Apostle John, first from 1 John 3:22. John writes, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Notice the qualification. We receive what we ask if we are keeping his commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then also from the Apostle John in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And then 1 John 5:15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And notice here the qualification, according to his will. If we ask according to his will, that's the equivalent of when the Lord said that you'll be given whatever you ask in my name. Yes, we should be bold in making petitions. We should ask, seek, and knock. And we are given sure promises of answer. But we need all the counsel of God's word to know how to ask in order to receive. Prayer is not name it and claim it. Prayer is not like putting a coin in a slot machine and hoping you hit the jackpot. Prayer is not like rubbing a lamp to find a genie god in a bottle who is compelled to grant you your three wishes. It is, in fact, not about making God do our bidding. But what is it about? It is about our, as disciples, being so conformed to Christ and to his will as revealed in the Scriptures that we want what he wants. That's the secret to prayer. There is nevertheless here a theme of persistence that we shouldn't overlook. It's there in the threefold repetition, ask, seek, knock. And I think it's especially there in the knocking. Be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. To understand this aspect of what Christ is teaching about prayer, I want to briefly look at two illustrations that Christ himself gives us about prayer from the Gospel of Luke. Again, you can turn to this. You can simply listen to me as I'll be reading part of this. Two illustrations. One's going to be in Luke 11. The second is going to be in Luke 18. First illustration, in Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, there is a parable given that Christ told about a persistent friend who comes asking for bread. In context, you might look at Luke 11, verses 1 through 4, and this is Christ teaching the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, on a different occasion in his ministry, so the context is a teaching about prayer. And then he offers, again, this brief parable. And so let's look at verses 5 through 8 of Luke 11. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Christ says prayer is like going repeatedly, persistently. And again, he tells this parable to illustrate this. Even if this man wouldn't rise up out of charity or even out of duty, he would rise from bed because his friend wears him down in asking. The second illustration is from Luke 18. The context here, we're told in verse 1, Christ tells this parable, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And here the parable is about a widow, a weak and powerless widow who keeps going to an unjust judge. And she wears him down so that not out of charity or duty, but simply because the woman wears him down through her persistence, the unjust judge does what she asks. So if you look at verses 2 through 5, Christ teaches, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Nobody likes to be nagged, do you? She wore him down. She kept asking. And then notice how Christ draws a comparison at the end of this parable. And this is very typical also of Jewish teaching. They enjoyed having parables that compared the lesser to the greater. A lesser thing to a greater thing. And notice how Christ does this in verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The message in these two illustrations is be bold in prayer. Be persistent in prayer, for God will hear. Now let's go back to our passage. We've looked at the first part, verses 7 and 8. Now we're going to turn and look at the second part briefly, where Christ provides an illustration to help us understand the God to whom we pray. Now we saw in Luke 11 and Luke 18 that Christ gave a comparison from the lesser to the greater. And Christ here is going to do something very similar again in this teaching on prayer. First, he begins with the lesser. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? So this is the lesser example. God creates fathers so that they have a desire to provide good things for their children. Because of sin, they may not always do this. Some of you might have had an earthly father who didn't always provide for you the good things that you needed in life. Because of sin, fathers may not always do this, but I think generally the Lord has put it in most fathers' heart to want to do this, even if they don't know how to or aren't able to. They generally want to do this. So Christ begins this comparison. If a human father has a son who asks for bread, will he give him a stone? And then in verse 10, very Semitic type teaching, he repeats a very similar example. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? And how are we meant to respond to these two rhetorical questions? We are meant to respond, no, an earthly father, no earthly father worth his salt would go to his son who asked for bread and give him a stone. No earthly father worth his salt would go to a son who asked for a fish and give him a serpent. Every dad, no matter how much he might protest, secretly wants that garish coffee cup that says world's greatest dad. You don't get that by giving out stones and serpents to your sons. And then in verse 11, our Lord, we could say, closes the rhetorical trap. He's talked about the lesser, now he's going to talk about the greater. If ye then, being evil, let me pause here. This is a minor proof text for radical depravity. Total depravity. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, now let's go to the greater. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Why should we be bold and persistent and confident in prayer? The Lord says we should ask, seek, and knock because we know the one whom we are approaching in prayer is not a sluggish householder. He is not an unjust judge. He is not a cruel and indifferent father. He is our loving Heavenly Father. His banner over us is love. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. From this text, let me turn and draw a couple of simple applications. And I would hope that with the Spirit's help, application has already been made. But let me just draw a couple of simple applications for us today from having meditated upon this text. First application. We are instructed as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to be bold and to be persistent and to be confident in prayer in light of Christ's teaching. And this is where you help me in completing the sermon, because now you have to apply this to yourself. What are you asking the Lord for? What are you seeking from the Lord? What are you confused about? You can't even articulate maybe what it is you need. Or do you want something, desire something, the road seems blocked to you? It doesn't seem that there's any way through? You're being exhorted today to be bold, to be persistent in prayer. In James 4:2, the Apostle James wrote, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." Have you been complaining about something and you've forgotten the resource of prayer? That might be the very thing that you need to be exhorted toward. Have you prayed? Have you asked? Have you sought? Have you knocked? Have you asked amiss? Second application from this teaching: we are to understand the God to whom we pray. Now, I said that Matthew 7 was about discernment. And I even said this passage is about discernment in petitionary prayer. But I think that more than telling us what we should pray for or even how we should pray, I think the main teaching of discernment here, above all, is we're being taught by our Lord about who God is, who our God is. And the biggest thing in discernment in prayer is you first have to understand the one whom you're approaching, who God is. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. He is our Heavenly Father who has made himself known to us in his only begotten Son. He is the God who commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In his commentary on this passage, Spurgeon said that our Heavenly Father knows how to give far better than we know how to ask. Perhaps you know the hymn text by John Newton on prayer, which reads as follows: Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. So friends, let us come before him with boldness, knowing the one whom we approach. Let us ask, let us seek, let us knock. Amen? Let's join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we do give thee thanks for thy word, and we give thee thanks for all the counsel that is given to us. We know that there is everything that is needed for life and salvation and godliness in the word. And we would confess today before thee that we do not pray as we ought, individually, collectively, corporately, as churches. We do not pray as we ought. And so help us to heed the exhortation given to us by the Apostle Paul that we would pray without ceasing. And help us as well primarily to listen to this exhortation that comes from our Lord himself. Help us not to be sluggish, indifferent to prayer. Help us to ask, seek, knock. Help us to not be tossed into disorder and thinking that we can have a name it and claim it theology. Help us instead to want to be so conformed to Christ and his will that we ask things that are according to his will and in his name. And gracious God, we claim the promise of your word today, that to everyone here today who is asking, that they will receive from thee. Those who are seeking, they will find. Those who are knocking, the door will be opened. We trust in the promises of Christ with everything that we have. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.